take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 119. All right, this should be going out. Yeah. All right, Psalm 119. And we have gone through the first four. We are now in the fifth section. So we have done Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. By the way, has anybody else been getting a lot of junk phone calls? I'm getting another one right now. No respect for church time. But I've got about five or six a day. All right. But we're now looking at Psalm 119. It actually said, hey. I know we look at it as he, but we're not looking from the English version of it, looking from the way it would actually be said normally, and that would be hey. And so looking at this particular, the alphabet, going through the alphabet of the Hebrew language. And so as you're looking at Psalm 119, starting in verse number 33, looking down through verse number 40, at the section hey of Psalm 119. Let me read it, and then we're going to break it down. And some of this you're going to find is already getting a little bit repetitive when it comes to some of the things that are said. And I understand when you look at it, you're like, wow, it just seems, it's almost as bad as going through the book of Deuteronomy and reading all that stuff, or going through the many different historical settings of family and names, and he begat this and begat that, and the next thing you know, and you forget who it was you talked about begatten last, and so that gets rough after a while. Well, when you're reading Psalm 119, one of the reasons a lot of folks struggle with Psalm 119 is because it seems like it becomes repetitive, and to a degree, it is, and on purpose. You ever notice that you rarely learn something from the first time you heard it? Sometimes. But if somebody's going to teach you something that is difficult to grasp or hold on to, and let's talk about computers. Somebody's going to teach you how to work a computer program. So they sit down and they show you one time, and then they walk away and say, you got it, good luck. Now, I'll be honest with you, some of us in here might know enough about computers, we could figure our way through it. Most of you in here, that wouldn't be fair to do that to you, and to expect that you're going to now figure it out and not mess anything up because I showed you once. Well, here's what happens with Psalm 119. You're hearing a lot of the same stuff over and over and over, and the more we go through it, you're going to hear some of the same phrases over and over. But the psalmist does not have a stuttering problem, all right? You ever gotten into those times of prayer when you're praying to the Lord and you're tired, and you find yourself saying the same thing over and over and over again, and your prayer is getting longer, but you're really not going anywhere? You ever been there? Okay. That's not what's happening here with the psalmist, okay? It is repeating, and part of it is because it is a poetic setting, and it would have been, Psalm 119 would have been, with the fact that it's focused on the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God and the value of the Word of God, it would have been an area of Scripture, a passage that would have been memorized, and therefore its layout and the whole design of it is given. We already mentioned that a few weeks ago, but it's given in a way for easy memorization, especially if you're looking through the Hebrew language, and it doesn't look that way in our English, but the alphabet, the letter of the alphabet in hey here would have actually been the first letter in every single, would have been that letter. On every single verse breakdown, all eight verses would have started with that letter. It makes it that much easier to memorize. And so, also, when you're looking at repetitive statements, again, easy to memorize, but the biggest point behind it is, it begins to set in. It begins to soak in. Just like if somebody was to take you and put you behind a computer program and show it to you, and they show it to you a couple of times, but what's going to make the difference in you being able to learn that and it becomes second nature to you is repetition. The more you do the same thing over and over and over again, the more likely it is and the faster it's going to stick in your mind as to what needs to be done, and to the point it becomes second nature. And so that's the whole point of Psalm 119 in this area of hearing things over and over again. It's to help it stick so that we don't forget the importance and value of God's Word. So looking here at Psalm 119, verse number 33 through verse number 40, let me read it and then we'll break it down. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." Now, just before I read the last verse, I will say this. Verse number 38 talks about being devoted to thy fear. Verse number 39 points out a fear that the psalmist had himself. Two different things. If you look, you'll find another passage where it talks about, remember, there's a Pass the Pirate song that goes with that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so that idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that's the fear he's talking about, is establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And so it is the fear of the Lord, not being afraid of him, but it's a reverence, it's a respect, it's a knowing who God is, and be honest with you, knowing how righteous he is, there is a little bit of fear knowing that he has to do right, and when I do wrong, judgment has to come because a righteous God has to judge righteously. And so there is a fear of the awesomeness of the Lord, the being awestruck in how perfect and holy and righteous he is, and just thinking about it, I don't even get close to comparing. And therefore, there is a healthy fear, a respect, a reverence. But in that other fear, when it talks about turn away my reproach, which I fear, that's the fear of becoming a reproach to man. And a reproach, I'll be honest with you, not only a reproach in the eyes of man, but that reproach then also turning towards God, because what I can end up doing, just like David ended up doing, and he became an individual who brought about the ability for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And wasn't that what he was told by the man of God? You've given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. In other words, his actions, if they were not right, gave the ability for the Lord to receive an evidence of, or the people that were looking at those who supposedly served the Lord would actually show a disdain or a reproach towards God. And so, yes, we can be a reproach, and we can also cause reproach towards the Lord. And so that's what he's saying he fears, is being a reproach, and that he wants the Lord to help remove that. Okay, but we're going to get to that in just a minute. Last verse says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness." So let's break this down, and I'm going to show you the verse number 33 to verse number 37. Again, there's many different things you can pull out of these verses and understand some very practical applications to our lives. I'm going to show you one area that I believe we can pull out of this and help ourselves, okay? We get help from God's Word. Verse number 33 to verse number 37, I believe you can see five keys of growth. Okay, five keys that allow us or help us to grow as a child of God. Of course, we're looking at the Word of God, and that's an automatic. Where are you going to grow? You're going to grow by being fed by the Word of God. But let me show you the five things you see. And it's the starting of each one of these verses, verse 33 through verse number 37. The first thing you see is teach me. And now we've already looked at before and talked about the teachable spirit and the teachable nature that we ought to have so the Lord can guide us and teach us what we need to know and learn from His Word. But basically what this does, when you're looking at five keys to growth as a child of God, What you see here is a need for instruction. If you're going to grow, you've got to have instruction. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Now, that could be two different things. Keep it until death, or it could also be talking about keeping it in its completeness. In other words, I will keep thy statutes, I'll keep your commandments to the furthest degree that I possibly can. So he could be talking about the fact that I'm going to do it all the way until death, or he could be talking about the fact that he is going to keep it in its fullness. He's not going to be part of this, part of that. I like this part, I don't like that part. That's what people do nowadays, right? That's what they do with the Bible. I like this part, so we'll keep it. I don't like that part, so let's, we'll just brush by that section right there. We don't need that. You know, Paul, he's a woman hater, so we don't want to talk about what he says. So we're just going to leave that alone because he just downplays women's role in everything. And since, you know, it's all about, don't get me wrong, ladies, okay? I'm not putting the ladies down. Every single person, man and woman, boy and girl, everybody has a role. There is a role that God has given everyone, whether it's in the home or it's in the church. But here's the thing. I know I'm chasing a little bit of a rabbit, but Paul did not attack women. He was just trying to lay out the proper position of roles that God designed. And the only way that a role is not accomplished and people end up getting in the wrong positions, doing the wrong things, is because those who are given the job don't do the job, and so somebody else steps up out of place and does the job for them. That's what happens most of the time, even when it comes to homes, when you don't have a husband and a father who wants to be a leader. Oftentimes what you'll find is a very strong-willed wife and mother who tends to rule the roost while the dad walk, yes, dear. What happens is that God designed the man to be responsible for leading. But when a man doesn't lead, it's automatic that the person who is there has got to do something. And so that person that's there often is the wife who takes a leadership role. And I'll be honest with you, you'll find that is not God's design. Not that ladies can't be leaders. They are leaders. But we're all leaders in the way that God designed us to be. And so I'm not going to get too far off on all that because that'll get me in trouble and I don't want to get in trouble tonight. But, all right. But God designed roles and he designed things to be a certain way. And in this particular setting, the psalmist starts off by saying, and I believe when you're looking at growing as a child of God, you have to have that instruction. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. I'll keep it until I die, or he's promising, Lord, I'm not going to take some and leave some. I'm going to make sure that I keep it in its entirety. I'm going to make sure that every bit of it is considered important in my life and to me on a daily basis. But then you also see the next section. The next thing that we see in the five keys here, not only teaching or instruction, but it says, give me. And I believe this right here begins to point out the need for contentment. You cannot grow as a child of God unless you learn to be content with where God has you, what God has given you, and what he has planned for you. Looking at this, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. When you put your whole heart into something, that is when you've decided to invest everything you are in this one area. And what the psalmist is saying is, give me understanding. Now, here's the thing. He didn't say, give me the understanding I want. Give me what I think it's going to be. Give me what I'm expecting to hear. He just said, give me understanding. What he is actually laying out here is a clear desire to be content with what God teaches him, what God shows him, what God has for him. And so when you're looking at it, you have, teach me the instruction I need. Give me, and I'll be content with whatever it is, the understanding. I'll be content with, Lord, what you lay out for me. and it will be the best for me, and therefore I will grow in my faith and in my trust, because as I learn to be content with what God does and with what He has planned, I also become a child of God that learns how to put my trust in the Lord and just basically lay it on His shoulders and say, Lord, if this is what You've got for me, then I'll just learn that in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Next thing I believe you see in verse number 35, not only teach me, dealing with instruction, give me, learning how to be content, but he says, make me, okay? Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I believe just the statement of make me gives a very good indication that he's dealing with surrender. Nobody makes you do anything unless you have surrendered your right to allow them to tell you where and what and how. And you go into the military. Go in the military. Some of y'all have been there. I know Brother Carpenter's been there. And they look at you. And last thing you want to do, if you're a drill instructor telling you what to do, last thing you want to do is like, make me. Bad idea. Okay? Now, here's the whole point is the psalmist is not looking at God and saying, make me do it. What he's saying is, Lord, I surrender. Make me go where I'm supposed to go. Make me do what I'm supposed to do. Lord, make me be what I'm supposed to be. I'm surrendered to Your will. I'm surrendered to Your way. And I need You to not only just point the way, but Lord, I need You to get behind and just say, now go. Because the whole point is, I'm surrendered and I need You to put me on the track and I need You to go ahead and push me down the track. That way I'm going exactly the way I'm supposed to go. And I believe that whole idea of just being able to look at the Lord and say, Lord, I want You to make me do what I'm supposed to do. Lord, I want You to remove from me any desire to do other than Your will. Lord, I want You to completely, if I try to go this direction, I want You to put a roadblock in my way. Lord, if I try to go that direction, I want You to cut it off. I want You to make me. I want no other choice but to have to live Your way and what would please You. And I believe that's the heart of the psalmist that you see here. So you see the teach me, deal with instruction. You see the give me, which is points out the need for contentment. You see make me, which has to be by surrender. But also, it doesn't quite say it this way. It says incline my heart. I believe it's a thing of incline me. In other words, Lord, bend me to Your will. Give me a desire or a willingness. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Lord, give me a willingness to accept where You want me to go. Lord, I want You to make me head that way. I'm surrendered, but Lord, put within me a joy that no matter what it is you bring, no matter what it is you desire, no matter what it is You're teaching me, even if You're stepping all over my toes, Lord, give me a willingness to want it so bad that I can have a joy that You care enough that You're going to step all over my toes to get me straight. And so I believe in He's looking and He says, not allowing me to go towards covetousness, but incline my heart. Bend my heart to You and not to what I want. Make me go the right way. Bend my heart and desires. Lord, change my will to be Your will. And so there has to be a willingness. And the fifth key, I believe you see in verse number 37, is where he says, turn away mine eyes. I believe he's saying, turn me. That is dealing with impurity. It says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in Thy way. When you bring it all together, God, teach me. I need instruction. If I'm going to grow, Lord, give me. I need to learn to be content. Lord, if I'm going to grow and be what I need to be, I need You to make me. I need to be surrendered so you can direct me exactly where you want. Lord, if I'm going to grow, I need you to change my will and make it your will. So I need you to incline my heart. I need you to melt my heart and lean myself towards those things that are going to be most beneficial according to your will. Make me willing, a willing servant, the one that takes my will and surrenders it to you and does what you want. But then, Lord, turn me in those areas where Satan wants to distract, in the areas where Satan wants to get me off. And listen, every single one of us do that. Every single one of us, if we're not careful, we could be the strongest Christian out 6 days a week, and then one day we wake up tired. One day we wake up distracted. One day we're not on our guard, and Satan brings some things in our way that he knows are weaknesses for us, or he knows are things that we can stumble over, and he finds us on that one day, and he's got the traps laid out, and he's ready for us to fall into them. Because he wants to mess up our minds. He wants because listen, what we begin to think about begins to affect our heart, what we dwell on. And the heart works on the emotions and the desires. And so therefore, a thought becomes a desire, and a desire eventually becomes an action. And Satan knows that he's not going to be able to just throw out the most obvious things in our life and try to get us to fall for the obvious, super dangerous things that we know are going to be completely destructive. But what he does is he sets the little snares. He runs those little foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so the whole thing is he put these little traps out there, and he waits for our weakest moment. He waits for the times when we're completely spiritually drained. He waits for those times when you've been working all day long, fighting the fight, and you've gotten down at the very end, and you're at home by yourself, and nobody around, and you're tired, you're wore out, and you're just sitting there, and then he throws something in your way, and there's nobody around. There's no one there going to witness whether or not you're actually the Christian you claim to be. Nobody's going to witness whether or not you stay faithful to purity and stay faithful to the right mindsets and the right heart and the right desires. Nobody's going to be there to know what it is we watch on TV or what it is we listen to. There's nobody else around, and all of a sudden we say, I'm just so tired. I just have a little bit. But what the psalmist is pointing out here, he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And that could be just beholding the things that don't matter in life and getting our eyes fixed on things that just don't amount to a hill of beans. Because Satan would be just as easily as he wants us to fall, he would be just as happy to get us distracted. And if we're distracted, we can't do much for God. And so, not only is it important to stay pure from the things that could be a stumbling block and cause us to fall, but we've got to stay pure when it comes to just our minds staying focused on the Lord and not getting distracted. And that's what I believe the psalmist is looking at here when he says, turn mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Lord, give me the strength to stay on that straight and narrow that I need to stay on. Lord, give me the strength not to give up and lose my temper that one time, and not to say the dumb things that sometimes I'm really tempted to say because I'm tired. And I'm fed up, and I really, for 1 minute, just want to stop being a Christian and just want to be like everybody else. We've all been there. But he says, don't allow me. Turn my eyes. So when it comes down to it, the five keys to growth, I believe, as a child of God, you see right here, verse number 3 to verse number 37. Teach me. I need the instruction. Give me. I need the ability to be content. Make me. I need to be surrendered. Incline me. I need to be, my will needs to be bent in the direction that God desires. Incline my heart to be that way. And then also, turn me. Lord, help keep me pure. Keep my mind focused. Don't let me get distracted. And I believe with those five things, you'll see a child of God grow to great heights as they work for the Lord and serve Him. And here's the last little bit, verse 38 through 40. When you have those five elements that I believe are very important in the child of God's life, every single one of us need them. When you have those five elements, I believe that you end up with three results when it comes to growth. I believe verse number 38, 39, and 40 will show you how using those five things, we end up learning how to be rooted, built up, and established. You look at verse number 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I believe that when we use the five keys that you see here in growing up as a child of God, I believe we'll see the ability for us to know what it is to be rooted in God's word. We'll know what it is to be built up and protected by God's hand, and also by the truths of God's word, but then also established and firm, knowing what we believe. And when we get weak, the Lord has the ability to quicken us in His word. Give us the strength to go on. And I'll give you this last passage, and we'll be done. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Colossians 2 verse number 6 and verse number 7. This is basically what I was pointing out right there, and where it is being presented to the church here. And verse number 6 and 7 of chapter 2 in Colossians, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." That's the growing process. That's walking in Him. That's learning from Him. That's growing up. I've received Him, and that's great. But we tell kids all the time, especially if you use the wordless book, what's the green page about? Well, the green page is about growth. Why? Because just being saved, that's only the first start of everything. Once you're a child of God, the desire the Lord has for your life is to grow. It's to mature. And so He's saying that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. But He doesn't stop there. Verse number 7 goes on, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted, built up, and established. As we grow as a child of God, we begin to allow the roots to go extremely deep into God's Word. We become very grounded. And as the deeper the roots go, the more nutrients you get as a child of God from God's Word. The more vibrant the feeding is whenever you go through and start reading God's Word. It just gives you so much more the deeper those roots go. But then also the deeper those roots go, the taller that tree goes. When you look at trees, the taller that tree goes, the deeper that root goes, the bigger that tree is, the stronger that tree is. We were joking with my wife the other day about how she ran over my tree with the mower. We had a beautiful, we were going to grow some bushes and stuff like that. And I'll be honest with you, when we first planted those little twigs, and they started growing a little bit, and then she got on the riding mower, and they were no more. And I told her what was going to happen. As soon as I know you're going to run over our trees. That's what you're going to do. I'm not going to. So I cut a big old huge area so she wouldn't have to get close to it. She still ran over them. And I won't let her live that one down. But here's what I was thinking about. As a little bitty sprout of a tree, the roots aren't very deep. It hasn't grown very large. And so something coming along can easily chop it down. It doesn't have the strength to really stand against much. But as the roots go deeper, and as that bush or that tree will get either way, as it gets bigger, there comes a point where you don't want to run into it with a lawnmower. Because instead of doing it damage, it's going to do the mower damage. Because it's built up. It's rooted, it's built up. And then being established just simply means this: I shall not be moved. I know what I believe, and I believe it according not to what I think, not to what I plan, not to what I've come up with of my own personal socialized life, but it's based off of God's words. And so therefore, I know what I believe, I know why I believe it, and I can tell anybody about the hope that lieth in me, which the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lieth in you. So I can do all that. So when the wind blows hard, when people try to sway me one direction or another, I know where my faith lies, I know why it's there, and because of that, I have the ability, no matter how strong of a resistance there is, I can stay firm on what I know I believe. That's the whole point of growing as a child of God. It's the whole point of being established, built up, being rooted deep. And I can have another analogy there dealing with storms and different things and how trees can survive massive amounts of wind. But here's the thing. When you get a large tree, you get it, it's got roots, it's built big, it takes a lot to move that tree, even if it's possible. The bigger the oak tree, the less likely it is you're ever going to move it. We should have a lot of Christians, a lot of people that claim to be a child of God that are so rooted, so built up, so established in what they know they believe, that no matter how hard the winds of society's personal preferences blow, what they think church ought to be, what they think a Christian ought to be, what they think Bible ought to be, no matter how hard those winds blow, we know where we stand, we know why we stand, and honestly, we're not going to be moved because we're grounded on a firm foundation. And if we don't learn to grow as a child of God, we'll be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that's not spiritual maturity. So I believe in Psalm 119, that one area, you see the five keys to growth and you see the evidence of what happens when you do grow. And again, that's just one way of looking at that section. I believe there are other things you can pull out of it as well. The Lord gives many different aspects of application of His Word to our lives. But hopefully tonight that will be a help to you. Let's not be babes in Christ. Let's learn to grow. Yes. Come on. Yes, sir.
To elaborate on your growth as a Christian, out of these 176 verses, God is trying to drive a point home with some specific words that you can see. As He breaks it down to these 8 segments, you'll see the word statute. Throughout. You see the word commandments. You see the word testimonies. You see the word precepts and judgments. It's a brick cross reference of a chapter. God's trying to drive a point home to elaborate on what you're saying for the growth of a Christian. Now, I haven't quite made that connection with Abel, you know, but there's got to be something there, too.
There's lots of it, and it really does. Every bit of it points to God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. Every one of those words you mentioned are a reference to the Word of God in different forms. And laws, statutes, commandments, every bit of that is dealing with God's Word. And so, yes, our growth all comes back to this is where the nutrients come from for growth. And boy, if we just get in it, it might get in us. And we can be established for the Lord. So, exciting, looking forward again as we continue on looking at more, even more of this and what the Lord has for us in Psalm 119. And we'll just keep digging and seeing what all He's got for us in the future Wednesday nights to come. And thank you for being in God's house tonight. And we're just going to go ahead. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. I will say this. If you can help us, gentlemen, if you can stick around. I still did not get that room cleaned out that I wanted to get cleaned out, but we'll figure it out real quick. We're going to get the chairs, try to take the chairs down and the tables and things of that nature and get the gym emptied out real quick. So if you can stick around real quick and help us, I'd greatly, greatly appreciate it. Thank you again for being in God's house tonight. And if you have any other questions or you have anything concerning what we're talking about, please be more than happy to talk to you. Just got to come to me. But I'm looking forward to what else we'll be able to see as we continue to look at all this. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for allowing us to be in Your house. I thank You for Your people. We do pray for those that weren't able to make it due to weather, or Lord, whether it's illness or just struggles, not able to really make it out at night. And Lord, You know all the needs. You know the folks that struggle with that. And I pray that You just give them the comfort they need and the help they need. Lord, and when next time we're together, if they have the ability, I pray they'll be here come Sunday morning, and we might be able to fellowship once again. I thank You for those who are in Your house tonight. I thank You for what we've had the chance to look at. And I pray, Lord, that You would just open Your Word to us. Lord, open the truths of it that we might glean a little bit here and there and continue to grow, especially in these midweek services, Lord, to be able to get the strength to once again go out and finish the battle for the week as we face the world and face the different problems and the things that are going to come before us. But I pray that you would prepare our hearts, help us to seek you in the morning, help us to seek you again at night, that we might, morning and evening, Lord, have you before us and allow you to direct us and guide our lives. I pray that you just watch over us as we go our separate ways tonight. Lord, keep us safe on the roads. Go home. We'll be careful, Lord, to give you honor and glory and praise for all that you do in us and what you do through us to reach a lost and dying world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.